shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the
sing it again together. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Amen. Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. God bless you. Certainly good to be in service again together. Want to announce once again, we'll be having our youth Bible study tomorrow night at 7:30. That'll be Thursday night from 7:30 to 9:30 for the youth ages 10 to 30 that are single. And there's also down in the basement in the fellowship area on the bulletin board, there's some details about a birthday party for Brother Collins. He's going to be turning 91, and his family's having a birthday party for him, and everyone's invited, so the details to that are down there on the bulletin board. And then I've got several testimonies we want to share with you tonight. My brother Alan had requested prayer for a job that he was interviewing for with the city that he works for already, but just a different position, and had asked us to pray on Sunday. And he went in for the interview, and they called him a few hours later and said he got the job, so praise the Lord. Amen. And then Brother Gabe Bryant, his wife and children were in a car wreck on Monday. The vehicle rolled twice and shattered all the windows in the vehicle, but no one was injured at all. Right. Amen. So praise the Lord. And he sent me a picture. There were some crosses right there at the same curve where they rolled the car, where several people had died right there. But thank God for his protection and mercy.
Amen.
Amen. And Sister Sizemore, she was in the hospital. They kept her overnight last night due to some chest pain and some high blood pressure she was having. But as far as I know, I believe she was released from the hospital today, and her blood pressure is back to normal, and her heart test came back fine. So praise the Lord for that. And Brother Anthony and Sister Tina, they're both not feeling well this evening. Want to remember them in prayer. Sister Estera, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her. And then Sister Karen Byerly, her mother is in the hospital with health issues, so want to remember her in prayer tonight. Brother Arnie requests prayer for his daughter Roxanne, that she'll find the leading of the Lord with some trials that she's facing. And Brother Yarborough is requesting prayer for his niece Wendy, who is having a test done for cancer on Friday, but he's believing that all will come back negative, so we'll be believing with him as well. And then we've got another praise report. It says Sister Christie's Uncle Larry, who was in ICU Monday with a blood clot from his thigh to his calf and one between his lungs, along with numerous other issues, went home today. So please continue to remember him in prayer physically and spiritually, but glad to hear that he's doing well enough for them to send him back home. Amen. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, author of life and giver of every good gift, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, Lord, knowing tonight that that without you, we can't do anything, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your election, Lord, to elect a people to believe your word, Lord, and how, Lord, we're just in your hands, Lord. There's nothing we can do but surrender our wills and our hearts and all that we are to you, Lord, that you can use us, that you can guide us, that you can receive much glory. Lord, we just thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you did at Calvary, Lord, and how, Lord, you were lifted up and drew all men unto you, and you received much glory and glorified your name and your Son. Lord, truly you are wonderful and great, Father. Lord, and that sacrifice paid for our sins. It paid for every single request that was spoken over this pulpit, that was written down, that was held upon the hearts of the people. Father, your Son, your atonement, when you came and shed your blood on this earth, that paid it all, Father. And so, Lord, just as our salvation were on your hands, and we just throw ourselves at your feet and just believe your word, that if we would believe that you would save us, Lord, that you would bring us to you, Father. And so that same faith we apply tonight for every need, for every sickness, Lord. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, being reminded of the testimonies of the wonderful things that you've done, Lord, and you've moved mountains for your bride, Lord. Oh God, we know that you can continue to do it. And Father, we're looking for your soon coming. May our hearts rejoice in seeing you one day very soon, Father. Until then, Lord, be welcome in this service. Be welcome in our hearts, Lord. Lord, if we've done anything displeasing to you, forgive us, Father. Oh, Lord, we don't want to be disquieted. We don't want to be grieving to you, Father, but we want our lives and our hearts, our thoughts, our meditations, all to be pleasing to you, Father. Oh, God, forgive us where we aren't and wash us clean, Lord, by your blood. Lord, we love you. We praise you, Father. Come and dwell in the midst this evening, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, somewhere just across the Jordan River. Oh, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. Grace and glory, we're the saints of God. inside the city. A crystal river flowing by the stream of life. There'll be no pain or disappointments there to hurt us. And Jesus Christ Himself will be the light. Oh, that sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There'll be no
together this evening.
Well, it's that old time Holy Spirit, and the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. Oh, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. It will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. Church, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. religion. Give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Well, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother, and it brings things from undercover. Lord, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. It was good in the fiery furnace. Oh, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Give me that. Just give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Oh, it's good. One more time together, give me that. Amen. God bless you tonight. We're going to look at that old time religion tonight with the help of the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your midst. Lord, we thank you for your presence that we feel here, Lord. And we thank you for all those that are assembled together. Lord, we just ask that you'd be in the continuation of the service, Lord. I just ask that you would move on the scene in a special way. Lord, may you just touch each heart, Lord, that's here. Give them what they have need of, Father. Lord, may you just manifest yourself any way that you see fit, Lord. I just ask you to anoint me, Father, to speak what you would have me to say. Help me, Father, Lord, to have the ability. I know I don't on my own, Father, but Lord, may you put it all together, Lord. And Lord, may you just speak it according to your word, Father. We'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. This word Pentecost in the Greek lexicon, it's a Greek word, Pentecosti,
And it means the 50th day or the harvest feast. And you just bear with me a little bit this evening. I'm going to have to teach to you a little bit before I preach to you. We're going to try to lay a foundation, but I promise I'll try with the help of the Lord to preach to you before it's all said and done. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." So he's going to set three feasts before them: the feast of the unleavened bread, which they were to eat 7 days, the feast of Pentecost, which was the feast of the first fruits, and then the feast of the ingathering. Now, in the Hebrew lexicon, this Hebrew word of first fruits, it means the first of the crops and fruits that ripened was gathered and offered to God according to the ritual of Pentecost. The bread made of the new grain offered at Pentecost, the day of the first fruits, was Pentecost. Now, Strong's Expanded Hebrew Dictionary says the day of the first fruits was Pentecost. Halley's Bible Handbook says Pentecost was also called the Feast of the First Fruits and Feast of the Harvest. Brother Bram tells us in Feast of the Trumpets, 1964, how many understand what the Pentecostal feast is? It's the first fruit of the harvest, the first fruit of the resurrection, the Pentecostal feast. Now, what a very fitting thing that it would be that, you know, 50 days after Jesus Christ had been crucified, there would come forth a group of people that would be the first fruits, and it would fall. You know, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. When God does something, it's perfectly right on time. He has a reason for doing it. He has a way of doing it. We'll look at it a little further later in the sermon. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But right here, when God began to give forth the law to the people, and they came up to Mount Sinai, and he began to talk of all these feasts, they were the feast of the first fruits that had came out of Egypt. Even though they didn't realize it, they thought it was just a sacrificing of wheat and of corn and of all the first things that they had gathered together. They would bring and give those first fruits unto the Lord. But yet in that, they were the first ones to come out of bondage in the land of Egypt, and they were the first fruits of what would be produced for many years down through the different tribes and generations of those that had walked out in freedom out of Egypt. Now, we fast forward thousands of years into the future, and here sits a group of people. They was just a bunch of scared little Jews that their Lord had been crucified and slain, and they was hiding up in an upper room. But 50 days after he had died on a cross, then comes back the Spirit of God upon them to make them the first fruits of the harvest that was going to go forth in 7 church ages. Oh my, God knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't, you know, a lot of times we just read over these things in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we think, well, that's all right, I guess. But he has a reason and a purpose for everything that he placed in there. It has a meaning, it has a symbol, it has a type. And, you know, in the Strong's Expanded Greek Dictionary, it says the 50th day after the Passover, counting from the second day of the feast. This was when the day of Pentecost was. So the day of the Passover was the very first day of the feast of the feast of the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread. It was a 7-day feast that they had of the feast of the unleavened bread. But the very first day of that, they would offer a sacrifice. They would offer the Paschal lamb. And 50 days after the second day of this feast, the day of Pentecost comes and takes place. Now, Jesus went with his disciples, if you remember, and he said, you know, they asked him, where are you going to have the Passover? This was on Thursday, and he tells them to go and find a place where they can have it, that there's going to be a man going into a building with a water pot. And when they find this man to go and tell them that the Lord had need of a place to have the Passover with his disciples, and that everything would be prepared and laid out there. And it was during the beginning of this feast of the unleavened bread, that very first day. That's why we still have the unleavened bread of the communion, signifying that just like they did, it was a type of his physical body broken for us, and the wine being a type of the blood. But yet this was all a type way back of what had happened at the Passover, how that they had killed the lamb and they had put the blood over the post and the lintel, and they had set it for a token that was going to be, as we looked at a while back, on the Old Testament and the New Testament that he was going to bring forth. Now when they did this, Jesus comes in, he sits down, and he has the Passover with the disciples, and they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and men come and take him, and with wicked hands they go. That was on Thursday night. Then by Friday night, he's already crucified. Friday in the afternoon, they had crucified him and he had died. And the priest said, well, you know, we can't go into Pilate's hall here and defile ourselves with these Gentiles, because we still have to eat the Passover. Well, I thought the Passover was the night before. But if you look at that word Passover, we'll look at it here in the Greek lexicon. This word Passover, it meant the paschal sacrifice. It was the paschal lamb, the lamb that the Israelites were accustomed to slay and eat on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the first month of their year. The paschal supper to celebrate the paschal meal, or the paschal festival, the feast of the Passover, extending from the 14th to the 20th day of the month Nisan. So this first day, which was Thursday, they had this meal of the Passover, and Jesus partook in that, but yet they still had 6 days of the feast of the unleavened bread. And if the priests had went in there and defiled themselves with the Gentiles, they couldn't have come and partook by Moses' law of the rest of that feast. So they said, we can't go in there, but we're going to send him to you and let you judge him. We can't kill him. We can't murder him, you know, because we've got to remain clean for the rest of this feast that was taking place. And they didn't realize that the very paschal lamb that they were killing on an annual basis, now it was going to be a sacrifice once and for all. Amen. And them trying to keep their hands clean so that they could keep eating some old moldy bread that they'd been eating for generation after generation after generation down through, and eating it as a feast of the unleavened bread. They didn't want to defile themselves or dirty their hands to prevent that, but they dirtied their hands anyhow by shedding innocent blood. Amen. They said, let his blood be upon us. And they thought they were righteous then to go in and take the rest of the feast of the unleavened bread. Greek lexicon, this word Pentecost again, it says the law was given from Sinai on the 50th day after the deliverance from Egypt. So 50 days after they came out of Egypt from the freedom of their bondage, now God comes down on Sinai and he puts them under a dispensation of the law, and they came out from under bondage of Pharaoh, and now they come and they're a prisoner to Christ by the law. Out of one bondage and into another. But there's a difference. His yoke is easy. Right. His burden is light. Amen. And many of you came out of, you know, a bar room, or you came out of a bowling alley, or you came out of a cigarette hall, or you came out of something out of the world, whatever you was, or you came out of an old dead denomination or an old creed or an old dogma, and God brought you right out of that bondage. And if you're really truly a Christian that's born again, he puts you right back in as a prisoner to him. Paul said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You're going to serve somebody. Amen. You're going to serve somebody. If these people walk away from the message and they say, oh, we're free, we're free. No, they're just serving the devil instead of serving Jesus. Amen. They're just serving a different power than we're serving. But I'd rather be serving Jesus any day of the week than to be serving the devil. And so these walked out of Egypt. They were free from bondage. And 50 days later, God places them under the law. He comes and he consecrates them and he brings the law to give to them. Now that Jesus dies on a cross on the second day of the Passover feast, the second day of the feast of the unleavened bread. And he comes and he gives his life. And 50 days after that, after we came out of our bondage, because he freed us, because he shed his blood for us to free us from sin, to free us from sickness, to free us from death, hell, and the grave. You say, oh, we're going to die. You might die, but death won't have no victory over you if you're a Christian. They may put you in a grave out here, but it can't hold you down if you're a Christian, because he already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And 50 days after this, he sends his spirit back to dwell in men. Amen. Oh, my. God's timing is always perfect.
He's unchangeable. He does everything the same. You know, his dispensations change. He was changing from law and he was changing into grace, but yet he does it exactly the same way. You can see the patterns and the types. And 50 days later, here they are in the upper room, and God says, I'm sending you a new covenant. Recognizing Your Day in Its Message, 1964. Exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. So there was 50 days between the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, and then 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. He says in 50 days, which Pentecost means 50, it was the sheaf waving or the first fruits of the harvest was brought in, and we see it was in type back there with the natural first fruits representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people. And we find out then that them 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called from the Gentiles a people for His name, the Feast of Pentecost. And we have been going through that long Feast of Pentecost now. Actually, from the 50 days would be exactly 7 Sabbaths. And 7 Sabbaths represented the 7 church ages to be called in the time of the Pentecostal Feast of Pentecost to call a people from the Gentiles for His name. So just as they had all these feasts and all these things set up and all this waiting and days between feasts, and they way back there in the Old Testament was the first fruits that were coming out from Egypt to be His called out people, to be called out from the bondage that they had walked in under Pharaoh. Now there was a group of people that were coming out of the bondage that they had been under to be the first fruits of the Holy Ghost church. Sounds like you're trying to take us back to Pentecost, Brother Nathan. Absolutely, but not 1906, AD 33.
All right.
Oh my. What was it? They were the first fruits that was going to come and be waved before Him. That there was going to be these 7 Sabbaths take place that type the 7 church ages down through the ages. That there would be a harvest that was going forth. A harvest of all these. But they were going to be the first fruits way back there on Pentecost. Let's see how they acted so we can make sure that we act the same way that they act. If we're supposed to be the harvest of these first fruits that went back there. Now, I want to just share with you the title now that we've got through that little portion of teaching. The title of the service tonight is Under the Influence. Under the Influence. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, when we think of new wine, you know, a lot of times we think, well, that was wine that they just made it and it's not very strong. It hasn't been aged and it didn't have a whole lot of power. But let's look at this word and see what this really is. In the Greek lexicon, this word glucos, which means new wine or sweet wine, it's also referred to as must, fresh juice, but used of the more saccharine and therefore highly inebriating. Fermented wine denotes sweet new wine or must, where the accusation shows that it was intoxicant and must have been undergoing fermentation for some time. Now, when Brother Joel makes the wine for the church for the communion, he puts it into bottles and we let it sit for a few months before we actually go and drink it because it's not as sweet. You go to drink it and it's pretty tart and it's pretty strong, but you let it sit and age over a period of time and it begins to sweeten itself. But the strength of it doesn't have anything to do with how much it sits and ages in the bottle, but it's how much that it's aged in the barrel and the quality, the different the amounts of sugar and the amounts of yeast and things that's put in it to ferment it and the length of time that it's sitting there fermenting. He may let it sit in the barrel and ferment for months and months and months before he ever puts it in the bottle, but once it's placed into the bottle, we consider it new wine. But yet it's been sitting there and aging and fermenting. And this new wine that he was going to pour out on the day of Pentecost had been aging and fermenting since before the foundation of the world. But now he was going to go and he was going to place it into new bottles, Brother Hoover.
Right.
He was going to place it into bottles that had never held anything like this before. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, verse 13 in the Amplified says, full of sweet intoxicating wine. These men looked out upon these people and the way that they were acting, they said, these men are drunk. These men are absolutely slap drunk on new wine. You know, the kind that's the most intoxicating, the kind that's been fermented the most, that sweet wine that they let age and ferment in the barrel for a long time. They're drunk on that new wine. Look at the way they're acting. They're full of it. They're full of new wine. Why? Because of the way they was acting. How was they acting, Brother Nathan? Let's let the prophet tell us. Israel and the Church, part 3, 1953. Out into the streets, they went singing, jumping, dancing. And wait a minute, sister, the Virgin Mary was in there too. You go back and read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, if you don't believe him, see if he's not right. Yes, she was acting like she was drunk. Could you imagine the Virgin Mary? Could you imagine saying that in a Catholic church, he says? Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or somewhere? The Virgin Mary was under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Staggering like somebody drunk. And if God made the mother of Jesus Christ go up there to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for she could go to heaven, you'll never get there anything shorter than that. Might as well get the starch out of your collars and come on. That's right. Amen. Now, there was a few of you that asked me after Wednesday night last week, you know, a few of you texted me or talked to me on Sunday or different things and said, where'd you go after service? You kind of disappeared and you couldn't find me. Some of you was wanting to come and talk to me or, you know, tell me how much you appreciated the services or different things. But I'll be honest with you. I was drunk. Now, it wasn't Jack Daniels, and it wasn't malt liquor, and it wasn't, some wine that you buy down here at Kroger. But the presence of the Lord was so strong, and somebody was pulling so much. I went down, I sat in my chair, and Brother Layton came in and said a few words to me, and I just sat there until I figured my wife was ready to go, and I went and I got in the car and I left. And I'll be honest with you, I shouldn't have drove home. And my wife can attest to that because she was telling me the whole way, honey, pay attention, honey, pay attention. I couldn't even focus my mind, Brother Hoover, on a conscious thought. She would ask me a question, and it would take me about 3 times to respond to her. So, you know, I'm going to have a designated driver tonight. And I'm just going to go ahead and give my keys to her just in case. You know, these people go out to designated parties and, there's some people that they want to go and watch everybody else get drunk, but they don't really want to partake themselves, so they become everybody's buddy real quick. Here, take my keys, and if I get too wasted, you take me home tonight, but I just want to make sure that I have a designated driver in case I get too full of that new wine tonight. I'll have a place somebody can take me home. Amen. We had to take a sister a while back. You know, she got so drunk on the Spirit, she even admitted herself, I don't think I can drive. So we let another sister drive her down here to Applebee's and sit with us a while until she got sober enough to drive home. Amen. I remember I used to do that back in the world, but I should have known in the Bible by reading it, we was going to have to do that once we came to this too.
All right.
I remember one night when I was backslid, Brother Hoover, I was running from the Lord just as hard as I could because I knew that God had a call on my life, and I knew the further I got away from him, the quieter it got, and I was the drunkest I'd ever been. I didn't get drunk very many times. I just ran for a little bit, and he grabbed me and pulled me back. But I was absolutely flat, the drunkest I'd ever been, and it was freezing cold outside, and I was at a friend's house, and my dad kept trying to call me. I was still living at home, Brother Layton, and he kept trying to call me on my cell phone. I knew if I answered him, there was no way I was going to be able to have an intelligent conversation with him, so I just kept ignoring it, and finally I dragged myself out to my Jeep, and I should have known better than to try to drive under the influence. Apparently, I still haven't learned anything to this day. And I got in my Jeep, and it was freezing cold. And I thought, if I can just sit here in this cold, I'll sober up enough. I'll sober enough enough, Brother Jimmy, to be able to drive home. And I started the car, and I was shaking all over. And I just started driving. I thought, just stay between those white lines. Just stay between those white lines. And that's what I thought all the way home. Just stay between the white lines. Just stay between the white lines. And I got home, and I put on my best smile, and I walked up to the door, and I opened it. And my dad said, you've been drinking, haven't you? Oh, my. I said, no, Daddy, I ain't been drinking. I thought, goodness, I thought I could fool Mom, but I ain't going to be able to fool Dad. And he said, yeah, you have. And I went down and went to bed, and I woke up the next day the sickest I've ever been. I thought, why on earth would anybody in their right mind do this? Went to work the next day. I was so sick I couldn't hardly stand up straight. My stomach was killing me. I felt like I was going to throw up. Felt like I'm sure I had alcohol poisoning probably. And going through there, and I thought, how big of an idiot are you? And that's what these people looked at the outside and they said, look at this. Look at these guys. It's 9 in the morning and they're already slap drunk. They're stumbling around. They can't fool nobody. They are drunk on new wine. Amen. Brother Bram said, "Answer questions and answers 1959. It ain't what it looks like to you. It's what God's word says about it. Look on the day of Pentecost, what that looked like. Look at other times when they received the Holy Ghost, what it looked like. Women and men, the Virgin Mary and all of them staggering like drunk men, just reeling, screaming, stammering lips and other tongues, carrying on like a bunch of idiots. That's what he said. Carrying on like a bunch of idiots. Now, you used to do that back out in the world. Back out in the world, you thought that was having a good time. Oh, my, let's go get so flat drunk or so high on this or high on that or high on life that we just go out and we don't care about nothing. We don't feel nothing. We don't worry about nothing. And you'd get out there like that and you'd get on a good big drunk, but then you'd have a hangover the next day. And you'd regret what you'd done until you got to the next weekend. You'd go out and do it again. And it didn't matter. You know, they could laugh at you and take pictures of you and say what a big idiot you was the night before. My, you was carrying on like an idiot. You didn't care. You was trying to drink your sorrows away. And now God gives us something that takes away our sorrow, takes away our fears, takes away our sadness, gives us joy and peace and happiness. Oh, my, it makes you drunk. But it don't leave you no hangover. It don't leave you no regrets. It don't cost you anything. My, to go out here and get really good and drunk, you'd have to spend a lot of money on alcohol these days especially. It don't cost you a dime without money or without price. But the problem is most of us are afraid that if that happens, we're going to carry on like a bunch of idiots. And so we sit there in the pew with our napkin folded, you know, our handkerchief and our Bible and our palms clasped. And if the Spirit begins to move too much, we grit our teeth and lock our legs underneath the pew because we don't want somebody to see us shouting or running, or we don't want to see somebody see us get emotional, or we're afraid we might offend somebody or upset somebody. You don't want to carry on like a bunch of idiots. But that's what they did.
Amen.
You didn't mind acting like an idiot when you was out in the world. But now we get this self-righteous spirit on us. Oh, I couldn't go down to an altar and boo-hoo and snot and cry. What if somebody saw me? What if I wrinkled my expensive pants? Or what if I creased my expensive shoes? Or what if Sister So-and-so thought, you know, maybe they begin to question my experience? And what about this and what about that? And you didn't let it bother you when you was out in the world. People come to, you know, church and you know, all of a sudden they have a fear of paying tithes, but they didn't have any problem paying their tithes to the devil when they was back in the world. They paid his taxes on his cigarettes and his alcohol, and they tithed him, you know, a lot more than 10%. You did it back then. You carried on like an idiot back then. But now we get this self-righteousness that, well, you know, we just come in and we say amen, and we don't want to. You know, I want to remind the devil and everybody here tonight, this isn't a Lutheran church.
Right.
And message churches aren't supposed to be patterned off after Lutheran churches.
Amen.
It's supposed to be patterned off the original.
Amen.
And he said if that original ever puts forth another branch, it'll put forth another book of Acts.
Amen.
Stammering lips and other tongues carry on like a bunch of idiots. I remember Brother Luke Gibson, he was preaching at a church one time, a message church supposedly, and the pastor got up after him, you know, and they was just dry and starchy, and he said, well, you know, Brother Luke, he's a little Pentecostal. He said, well, at least I'm two church ages ahead of you all. Carrying on like a bunch of idiots, but they were dying to themselves, and the Holy Ghost was coming into them. And they set the known world afire. What we need today is men who will die out to themselves and rot out to themselves and burn every bridge behind and surrender everything to Christ.
Amen.
Oh, surrender everything to Christ. They went out there, Brother Hoover, and they were staggering all over the place. They couldn't walk straight. They couldn't talk straight. Stammering lips and unknown tongues. And they began to hear every man in their own language. They said, what on earth is this? And some of them began to make fun and said, look at them out there. Look at them out there drunk on new wine. Oh, if they only knew how right they were. But not the kind they thought they was talking about. They were drunk on new wine, all right. A new outpouring of the Holy Spirit that had fell fresh from heaven.
Amen.
Speak to this rock, 1953. And the first time, when they come over and receive the Holy Ghost, the power of God began to fall upon them. They lost all their bashfulness, all their shamefulness. They run out into the streets and begin to dance in the Spirit and carry on. Is that right?
Amen.
You know, there's something about getting really good and drunk. You know, maybe you was shy and bashful and people couldn't hardly get you to do nothing. But once you get good and drunk, all that goes out the window and you're the life of the party. My, anybody can get you to do anything. All your hesitations and reservations and stuff, you throw them out the window. Now, if the devil can do that with, his wine, what about the new wine of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Oh, I'm so shy. I couldn't witness to nobody. I couldn't get up there and testify. Oh, my. You get some of the new wine, you'll be able to.
Amen.
Almighty, these same men that was scared to death, that was hiding out, scared for their lives because they was afraid they was going to come and crucify them like they did their master. You couldn't have convinced them a few hours before that they was going to be out on the streets testifying and telling everybody of the grace of Jesus Christ and telling them how wicked they were, that they took and with wicked hands crucified the Prince of Peace. They was sitting in there hiding out, scared for their lives. But when the new wine began to come in, all their bashfulness and all their fears and all their scaredness and all their shamefulness went right out the window. They run out in the streets and begin to dance in the spirit and carry on. Is that right? Every one of them, the women and men, and all act like a bunch of maniacs. He says, hallelujah. Tell me that's not the scripture. It sure is God's word. And they got out there and staggered like a drunk man.
Amen.
You know, there's some of you, you say, oh my, I don't get emotional. I just, you know, when I come to church, I'm just real quiet and reserved. And then your favorite sports team begins to get ahead right at a pivotal moment in a pivotal game. And you're out there jumping up and down on the couch, spinning your handkerchief, screaming, go get them, boys! Yeah. See, I'm already drunk, Brother Hoover. Go get them, boys!
Amen.
But you come to church. Amen. Amen. Somebody asked me the other night, said, did you hear me amen in back there? I said, no, I sure didn't. If you want me to hear you, sometimes you got to amen a little louder. Brother Joel, you're way back there in the back, brother. You got to amen a little louder. Oh, my, you get so excited. You get a raise at your job and you're on the phone telling everybody about it. I got that raise. You get a new job. You can't wait to email and text and Twitter everybody. You get that new car. You can't wait to get it out and drive it around the neighborhood and show all your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers and your family. Uh-huh. You get the Holy Ghost and you go in and you shut the door to your office and, oh, Lord, don't let that come out here. I might get fired. Don't let me act like I was acting Wednesday night. Oh, my, what would they think of me? They didn't care what people thought. They ran right out in the streets dancing, screaming and shouting. We get so excited about some things. And then the things that's really important. We get excited about somebody putting a leather hoop through a rim. We get so excited about that. That's okay. That's all right. If that's what you like, that's okay. But look, when we're got the devil and it's 99-0, the bride of Jesus Christ 99 and he's 0, I think we ought to get a little excited about it.
Amen.
Amen. It's all right to get excited when your favorite team, you know, throws that ball and the guy runs a 90-yard return and he gets back down there and oh my, they intercept the ball and run it back again. They're catching up and they finally take the lead with 3 seconds left and you're about ready to kick over a couch and swing from the chandeliers. That's all right if that's what you like. But don't come to church and sit there like this afterwards. Oh, I wish Brother Hoover would just stop singing so we could go home and get us a grilled cheese or something. But when your team goes into double overtime, oh my, you gotta be at work in the morning, honey. Don't you think you ought to go to bed? No, honey, it's double overtime. I'm staying up. But the preacher goes into double overtime and you're looking at your watch and looking at the back door and wondering if anybody noticed if you just kind of slipped downstairs and went to the bathroom and went out the back door. Balm and Gilead, 1959. It made some of them slobber, stammer, act like a bunch of drunk people, but they were receiving new life.
Amen.
God was placing his life into that 120. They screamed, they shouted, they spoke in tongues, they run. They acted like drunk people because they was inoculated.
Right.
Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose.
Right.
Notice he didn't say these are not drunken. He said these are not drunken as ye suppose.
Right.
Seeing it's the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, he had a news bulletin for them. They're not drunk in the way that you think, but this is that. They're full, but they're just not full on wine. They're full of the Spirit. And there's something that's came down in a life that wasn't theirs, begun to come and live through them and act through them. And they're out here doing things they never thought they would do. But it's not them doing it. Remember, Brother Bram said, it's not the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles.
Amen.
Ephesians 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Believest thou this, 1953, oh, you ever hear a drunk say, oh, everything's just fine. Now, be not drunk upon the strong drink, but be drunk on the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's what we need today, is an old-fashioned drunken baptism of the Holy Ghost that burns out sin, double cure, and old time backwoods, sky blue, sin killing religion. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, most of the people around the message would be scared to death if something like actually happened on the day of Pentecost, happened right in the middle of their church. They would be absolutely scared to death. But I hope that it happens. Amen. I hope it don't happen just tonight. I hope it happens whenever the Spirit falls. You say, you mean we got to run and shout and dance and stammer and act like we're drunk? Not unless the Lord leads you to. But if He leads you to, please don't hold on to your pew and grit your teeth.
Amen.
If it's His Spirit working, oh, you say, oh my, you know, if Brother Yarbrough does this, does this mean I got to do it? Absolutely not. But if the Lord's leading him to, I sure hope he'll let loose and do it. Oh, if Brother Jimmy does this, you mean I got to act like that? If Brother Hoover dances like this, or this person does this, or that person shouts, and this one does this, you mean I got to do that? No, you just do whatever the Lord's leading you to do.
Amen.
You might get off easy. He may just lead you to run down to the altar and scream and cry and, you know, praise Him. While somebody else is, you know, spinning like a top, and somebody else is dancing, and one's running up and down the aisles, and one's jumping up and down, one's waving their hands, and one's weeping and crying. I don't know how he'll impress it upon you, but when that new wine gets to a spot to where it begins to build up pressure, and that cork is just about to pop out because of all the pressure that has been pressurized within the side of the bottle, and it feels like it has no place to release itself, I hope you'll just let it go.
Right.
Amen. You don't have to work this up. There's plenty of it that'll push out without you having to work it up.
Amen.
The Power of the Devil, 1955. He said, last evening, we got all under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I believe we were here till about 10:15. They were there till 10:15 at church the night before. Why? They was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's something about it, when you're under the influence, you forget about time. When you're under the influence, you forget about a lot of these things that you held so valuable before, and then all of a sudden you're under the influence, and all this all common reasoning and common sense and things like that, you get good and drunk, it just goes out the window, and you begin to act like you didn't act, and you begin to prioritize things you didn't used to prioritize, and you begin to forget about things that used to be so important to you. If the devil's liquor can do that, what about the new wine? What'll it do? Oh, it ought to make us act different. It ought to make us talk different. It ought to make us walk different. It ought to make us live different. It ought to, all the things we used to worry about, you know, some people, they've had bad relationships, or they've got scars, or they've got fears, and they just go every weekend and drink and drink and drink till they can get so numb that they don't worry anymore, and they don't fear anymore. And they don't think about all those complexes they had and all those scars that they had. But I want to tell you tonight, if you get good and drunk on the Holy Spirit, it'll have a better effect than that could ever have. And it won't be something that'll leave you feeling miserable and worthless the next day. And it'll be something that'll be lasting. When He takes away the fear, He don't bring it back the next day worse than it was. When He takes away the shame, He doesn't bring it back the next day worse than it ever was, and with pain and sickness in your body. But when He takes it away, He wipes it away for good. Oh, I'm afraid, Brother Nathan, just get good and drunk on the Holy Spirit. He'll take that fear away from you.
Amen.
The Ephesians church age. Now, I was going to read this to you, but there's no way, absolutely no way that I can say it like Brother Branham says it, so I'm going to play it to you tonight. And let's listen to how he dramatizes this.
Let the Holy Ghost take over. Just do whatever He wants to do with you. Get kind of messy with it. That sounds horrible, not sacrilegious, but it's the truth. It's the only way I know how to punch the thing out to make you understand it. What was more of a mess than that dignified bunch of Jews that day than to see these people come out there with stammer? And if you know what a stammer is,
glory,
other tongues, and acting like drunk people. That's exactly what they were doing. They looked messy.
Amen. The problem of it is, a lot of times we don't want to look messy. Oh my, but what would brother so-and-so think? And what would sister so-and-so think? You know, all of that type of thinking had gone out of the minds of the disciples. What sister so-and-so would think, they were so caught up in the spirit, they wasn't thinking about what the person in the pew beside them or to the left or to the right or the back or the front was thinking. They was just thinking, Lord, I love whatever this is that you're doing, and whatever it is, just please don't stop doing it. Oh, Lord, please just don't stop doing it. If I can just sit here in your presence until you come, if you can just pour baptism after baptism after baptism and keep filling me up, I'll just be as happy as I can be. Just don't let me leave this presence. They wasn't worried about what somebody was going to post on Facebook, or what if somebody takes a video or a picture of me, or what if this or what if that. They just said, Lord, whatever this is, I've never felt like nothing like it before. All your drugs and your alcohol and your things of the world can't hold a candle to it. It's just a perverted way that the devil has of trying to steal that holy hush of the real desire that God has, not for you to get drunk on alcohol or not for you to get high on some drug, but for you to get up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus in a way that you can begin to let loose. And oh, it might get a little messy, but you won't regret it, I promise you. Hardin, 1963, he begins to tell this story, and he says this little boy went in to a tavern. There was a bartender standing there at the bar, and the little boy just kind of folded his hands behind his back, and he said, sir, he said, your sign's down. And he said the man went out and he looked up, and there was a great big sign with the tavern on it and the name of the place and their hours and everything. He came back in and he said, son, he said, my sign's not down. He said, no, sir. He said, your sign's down. And he said, in fact, it's your best sign. He went out and he looked again. He said, no, this is my best sign. He said, it's not down. He said, no, I mean that one over there. And there was a drunk laying in the gutter. Brother Branham said, that was the best sign he had. Yes, sir. When he's seen a man under the influence of what he was selling on the inside. Let me tell you tonight, we may have a sign out here that says Church of the Open Door. We may pack the name of Christian, or we may pack the name of Message Believer. There are hundreds upon hundreds of other churches that do the same. There are, I believe, 900 denominations that pack the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do them a bit of good if it's just a sign of showing what can be on the inside. But when you actually find somebody that has what they're trying to sell on the inside, it's the best sign you could ever do. It'd be better than any website. It'd be better than any poster. It'd be better than any billboard you could do. Those things are all right. I'm glad we have a church sign. But the best church sign I've got are some of you that go out and live the life of Jesus Christ for other people to see. We can never advertise online or in the yellow pages enough to bring in the people that some of you have, because they say, oh my, there's something different about you. What is this church you've been going to? Even Sister Christie's chiropractor, when he looked at the before and after x-rays of little Olivia's back, when it was crooked like this and then the next x-ray it was straight like that, he said, where is this church that she got prayed for at? Oh my, it's the best advertisement. It's the best selling. Brother Bam said the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best calling card you could ever have. Oh my, we don't have to manufacture something and work up something. We've already got the best thing that ever hit the face of the earth. The best sign. Oh my. That was the best sign he had. Yes, sir. When he's seen a man under the influence of what he was selling on the inside. And when we see a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit until his life is burning with old-fashioned Pentecostal fire, that's the best sign God ever had, that that man is saved when he'll serve. It's the best sign. Amen. The best sign. What is it? A life on the inside, a life that's changed. You can pack the name of Christian. You can wear a t-shirt that says Christian. You can pack the name of Message Believer. You can have a license plate on your car. That's all right, but there's a lot of people that had license plates on their cars that aren't any more of a believer than Bill Gates is. There's a lot of them that had license plates on their cars that now they've got other websites that say things contrary to the message, and they make fun of the very thing that we believe. It's all right to have a license plate on your car, but it better be something more than that. It better be something on the inside. It's all right to have a t-shirt that tells about Jesus or tells about the message. That's all right. I'd rather you advertise that than Abercrombie and Fitch or Gap or something. That's all right, but you better be more than just a t-shirt. Anybody can put on a t-shirt, well, as long as it's in the right size, I guess. Anybody can wear a t-shirt. Anybody can wear a cap. Anybody can do these things. A lot of it, all it does is bring reproach on the very name of Jesus. When you see somebody out there with a shirt that says, I love Jesus, and you see the way that they're living, and you can absolutely tell that they don't love him because they're bringing a reproach to his name. And they might stand in the choir and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and wave their hand and go out the doors and live like a sinner. But when the life of Jesus Christ begins to come in and produce itself from the inside out, and you can begin to see a life that's worthy of the gospel, and you can begin to see a life that's changed, and you know, you recognize, you know, I know how they used to act, and I know how they used to be, and there's something that's changed about them. There's something that's different about them. What is it? They're living in an atmosphere that the world knows nothing about.
Amen.
Oh my, if we could bottle this, we would be millionaires. But he didn't send it in bottles, he sent it in vessels. He sent it in human vessels. He sent it into human clay, into human hearts. And tongues of fire began to come down on the day of Pentecost. And these men who had been arguing and fighting a few days before about who was the greatest, these that couldn't decide who to vote in to take Judas's place, so they had to cast lots, these who had been standing up saying, well, I think we should do this, and I think we should do this, they finally got in one place and in one heart and in one accord, and God began to move on the scene and began to do something. The problem is most of us can't get in one heart and one accord with our spouse, let alone the whole church.
Amen.
Oh, we want to go and we want to do these great things and we want to do this and we want to do that. They put some work into this. They didn't just go up and say, hey, where do I sign to get the Holy Ghost? They spent 10 days in prayer and in fasting and in seeking God. They didn't just come down to an altar and wait for 5 minutes and then look around and everybody else is gone, I guess, so I'll jump up and run home too. They prayed through. You say, well, I got to work in the morning. That's all right. You come and you pray as long as you need. If you haven't got the evidence of what we're talking about tonight, and you recognize it, and you can be honest with yourself enough to say, look, I haven't got it. You come and stay as late as you want to. And if you've got to go to work or school in the next morning, you come back again the next service and you stay as long. You go find a prayer closet at your house, or you go find somewhere and you keep seeking and you keep seeking. I've heard some people say, oh my, we don't have to tarry no more because the Holy Ghost has already been given. We don't have to tarry. No, we don't have to tarry and wait for him, but we've sure got to tarry long enough to die out to ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. He's already here, but there has to be a death that takes place. There has to be a death to self that takes place. He isn't going to come in and fill an unclean vessel, but he's waiting for vessels that'll come and get cleaned up enough for him to come in and identify himself with.
Amen.
You say, oh my, we don't have to wait on the Holy Ghost. He's here. That's absolutely right, but we're waiting on you.
Amen.
We're waiting on you. We're waiting on somebody because we're still here. I don't know about you, but my feet are still just as cemented to solid ground as they've ever been. But there's something about it. One of these days, that last one is going to get a revelation, and they're going to recognize there's something more for me than what I've been professing. There's something more for me than what I've been talking about. There's a higher plane that I can reach than where I've been living at. And they begin to step higher and step higher. And one day God says, you know what? They finally have gone far enough to cleanse themselves, not cleanse themselves, but to die out to themselves enough to where I can come in and make myself identified with them. And maybe you'll be at Walmart. Maybe this one over here will be at their job. Maybe another one will be at their school. And you'll just be taking a step and you won't know all the mechanics that went on behind it to get that person to where they needed to be. But you'll just begin to change into another dimension. And you'll say, oh God, praise God, brother so-and-so finally got it. Whoever it was, whoever that last one was, somebody finally crossed their path and gave them a book or a tape or told them about the joy of God that's down in their heart. Oh, we need another Pentecost.
Amen.
We need another Pentecost. Let me read this to you just once more, Lord. 1963. Drunk on the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can just pour into you till you're so drunk you forget what your name is. Now, this is 1963 after the seals. I didn't think we needed that type of experience anymore. You know, after the seals came, we just, you know, if you could just say amen to the word and you could come up and accept it, you know, intellectually, I thought that's all we needed. That's not apparently what he thought that was all we needed. That's what a lot of message preachers will try to tell you because they're theologians and the much learning has made them mad. They've looked at it and they've tried to figure it out and they've tried to look at it and reason it and compare this and compare that and compare what brother so-and-so taught over here, and they've done away with the experience of the new birth. It's too messy. Oh my, well, you know, we don't need that. We've got, you know, we've got these concordances and we've got this and we can read, we can learn, we can show, we can explain it to the people. The devil can explain it to the people. He sure tried to explain it to Eve, but he didn't have anything that would give her quickening power. He didn't have anything that would change your life. Oh, sure, for the worse, but not for the better.
Amen.
Drunk on the Spirit. If the Holy Ghost can just pour into you till you're so drunk, you forget what your name is. Oh, that's pretty drunk. That's pretty drunk that you can't even remember what your name is. Now, you might forget a lot of things, but when you get to forgetting your own name, you're pretty far gone. You're pretty far gone when you can't even remember. Now I came in here. You know, a lot of us, we walk into the living room from the kitchen because we were going to get something. Then we get in there and we think, now, what was it, Brother Trevor, that I came in here for? And then we go back into the kitchen. We begin to look. Now, I was looking over here at this cabinet or this or something. And we're looking for something that'll trigger a memory. And we begin to look and we begin to think, oh, now, what was it that I was going to do? And, you know, finally about 3 a.m, you wake up and you're like, oh, yeah, I was going to put that milk jug back in the refrigerator, but it's too late now. But when you can't remember your own name, you're pretty far gone. Yes. Drunk on the Spirit, if the Holy Ghost can just pour into you, till you're so drunk you forget what your name is, till you forget all your doubts. Oh, my. Get you so drunk on the Spirit till you forget your doubts. Amen. Then you can get somewhere with God. Right. The problem is most of us, we drag our doubts around with us, and we drag our fears around with us, and we drag our circumstances around with us, and our pet peeves and our scars and our bitterness and our malice and our pride, and we drag all that, and you know, you got to sometimes just tug a little harder to get it all through the church door, and we drag it and we scoot somebody over and sit it down in the pew with us, and we come in and bless God, I don't even know why I'm here tonight. Well, I don't either if you come in with that type of attitude. Right. But if you can get drunk enough, he said, on the Spirit till you forget your doubts. Now, this is the goal of most of these people, if they would admit it out here in Laodicea, you know, and they go out to some liquor store and they just fill up a shopping cart and they go home and they're just going to really have at it over the weekend. They lay there on the couch and they're so slap drunk, they don't even know what they're doing, and they got their leg over the back and their arm down. They can't even think straight. But all their fears about their bills, all their worries about their ex-wife and all their wish they had and wish I could have and wish this had happened, it's numbed for a brief period of time because they're so drunk that all they can think about is, oh God, help me make it to the toilet in time to throw this up. What a way to live. What a miserable way to live. And yet some people go out and they do that and then they wash, rinse, and repeat. But he said, if we can just get drunk enough on the Spirit that we forget our fears, that we forget our doubts. Right. It's not a temporary fix. It's not a Band-Aid that's going to leave you more miserable than you was the night before. If you can get drunk enough on the Spirit, that he takes away that fear and he takes away that doubt and he takes away that bitterness and that malice and that pride, and he begins to make a new creature, and you step out of these church doors and somebody recognizes, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. I know how you used to act when the boss told us we had to work on Saturday, and you don't act like that anymore. I saw you throw your chair across the hall the other day when he told you he wasn't getting your raise, and I saw you go kick the trash can about 57 times when he told you you couldn't have your vacation. But there's something that's different about you. Uh-huh. There's something that's changed. What is it? It's that new wine. Right. It's the first fruits that fell at Pentecost. Now it's a harvest time. It's a gleaning time that the Holy Spirit is going out and marking those that really, truly have the token applied. Oh, if you haven't got it tonight, I hope you can get it before we go. Amen. If you haven't ever experienced it like that, I hope you can let go of your pride long enough to say, God, you just come and do whatever you want with me. If you want to spin me around like a top, if you want to jump me up and down, if you want to run me to an altar, if you want me to sit here and cry until my shirt soaks through with tears, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want what you want. Amen. Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come. There's no experience quite like getting drunk on the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the world that you can compare it to. There's no drug. There's no alcohol. There's no artificial high. There's no happiness or joy of worldly things that could ever compare to what it's like. And the great thing about it is you don't have to save up for 5 months to come and do it all over again. You can come right back again. You don't even have to wait for church the next service. You can go right back into your prayer closet and say, fill me again, Lord. Amen. Brother Hall, a Pentecostal preacher that mom and dad used to follow back in Pentecost, he said that when he got the Holy Ghost, him and his mother had went down. They didn't have hardly any money, and They got him a bucket of milk, and they was on the way back home with it, and they got to talking about the Holy Spirit and different things, and he said that they got to shouting. By the time they got home, they shouted all the milk out of the buckets. He said every once in a while he'd go down and get a bucket, fill it with milk, and he'd walk down the road and say, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord." Amen. Maybe that's not your experience. Maybe you was in an altar somewhere. Maybe you was driving in your car listening to a tape and the Holy Spirit just fell in the car and quickened something. Maybe you was listening to a preacher preach something one time and he preached you right into deliverance. Maybe you was just got so desperate one night in your prayer closet or down beside your bed that you got so sick of everything that you'd been doing that you said, "God, just take it away and make me new." And he came and he fell. I don't care where you was or what it was or how it was that you got it. I just pray, do it again, Lord.
Amen.
Do it again, Lord. There's one filling, but we don't have to stop there. There's many refillings.
Amen.
Many refillings. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne tonight, Lord, there's many here that maybe they haven't ever been filled like they should be. Maybe there's many others, Father, that they've been filled many years ago, but they've lost the joy of their salvation. They've gotten muddled down with the things of the world and the busyness of life and the hectic things that are going on. All their circumstances has begun to rob some of the joy of their salvation. They've got to a place to where they don't remember quite what it was like before their eagle eye got filmed over. I just pray, Father, tonight that you would come by our way and do it again, Lord. Lord, that you'd come by our way and just give us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not ashamed of you. We're not embarrassed of anything you'd have us to do. Father God, we just ask you to come and pour yourself out upon us. Lord, if it's just to raise our hands and to weep and to cry and to sing your praises. Lord, whatever it would be, Father, we just want what you would have us to do tonight. Oh, help us to yield ourselves to you. Lord, maybe it's just to walk across to the aisle to somebody that we've had a burden on our heart for and lay our hand over on them and pray for them. Whatever it would be, Father, we want to follow your leading tonight. Lord, we want a church that has such freedom of the Spirit that anything that you would lead us to do, Father, if you lead us to run, if you lead us to jump, if you lead us to shout, if you lead us to speak in tongues, if you lead us to cry or weep or stammer or stagger, whatever you lead us to do, Father, that's okay by us. We want that freedom of the Spirit. Lord, if you lead us to go pray for somebody, we want to be able to yield ourselves quickly to do it. Lord, if you yield us to say something to somebody and in ourselves, we know, Lord, I don't want to go and say that. I don't want to go and do that. Lord, I don't know how it'll be received, yet we know that it's you burning something on our heart over and over and over to go do it. Help us, Father, not to hush that holy calling in our life. Lord, maybe it's a gift or a calling that you've placed in our life, Lord, that maybe some, Lord, like I was so many years ago, running from it because they're scared to death because they know it's not popular in this age. Oh, Father, help them to get drunk enough on the Holy Spirit to lose all their fear and all their selfishness and all their doubt and all their reasoning. But may the Holy Spirit begin to do a work in them and quicken them, Father, to where they recognize whatever you would want for our life is better than anything that we could have on our own. Oh, Jesus, help us tonight to get under your influence long enough to be able to get in your will and stay there. Help us to live a life under your influence, Father. We love you tonight, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Let's sing it together tonight. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me.
Keep it.
Amen. If you've never had an experience that you can nail down and tell the devil, look, I know this is when it happened. This is what God did for me. I know I was going this direction. Then he got a hold of me and changed me and turned the other direction. If you haven't had an experience like that, don't let the devil keep you from it another night. Don't let him hold you back another night. You say, Brother Nathan, well, I've been a Christian. I've been a message believer. I've been this, I've been that. But have you had the experience like he's talking about? Where another life comes in and begins to live through you, to where it's not you anymore. You don't act the way that you used to act, but something on the inside of you living through you, acting through you, doing things that you would have never done. You would have never acted that way. Oh, my. Don't walk out of here tonight without it if you haven't got it. It can be got. Oh, I feel it in my soul. It's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. It's keeping me alive. Sorry for you. God's not dead. Oh, he is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. Oh, he is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. Oh, he is alive. Oh, I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him all. Oh, they were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, baptize everyone. Yes, this power from heaven descended with the sound of a rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them as the Lord said he would sing. Well, Hallelujah. Let's just praise him a little bit tonight.
Hallelujah.
He's worthy of our praise. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. We magnify your name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As that first feast of Pentecost went forth, the first fruits of what would be down through those seven church ages. It was just preparing the road, paving it for you to be able to come on, so that you could receive it too, so that it could put forth another branch and another branch and another branch down through each age. Oh, what a blessed people that we are to be partakers. That wine hasn't lost its power. Still the same yesterday, today, and forever. It hasn't changed. Still the same as it always was. Same as the day when it fell on the day of Pentecost. Still healing, still filling. He's still the same. Amen. You have a need tonight, he's still the same here tonight. The book of Acts, they raised the dead. They healed the sick. The cripples leapt and ran. Amen. Those that were in bondage were set free. The things that they were struggling with, spiritual things, mental things, physical things. He's still God here tonight. He's still God right here tonight. He's still speaking to hearts. He's still changing lives. Amen. I believe he's dealing with hearts right here tonight. Amen. Remolding and remaking. Maybe some of you even that's got the Holy Ghost, but he's calling you. There's a better life that you can live still from that. Maybe you had it 10 years ago and got filled with it, and now you've let it just get to where you've lost all the joy of your salvation. The Holy Ghost is sent to be something better than that. It was sent to be something better than just to sit around with their arms crossed and say, well, bless God, we're a message believer, or we're a Christian, or we're this, or we're that. He sent it for so much more than that. Amen. Maybe you've let it lay stagnant in your life for years because of your doubts and your fears and things, but God's calling you to come up a little higher tonight. He's calling you to lay aside your doubt and your fear and all your worry and the things that have hindered you and held you back all this time. He's calling you to live a life of joy and peace, a life of victory and long suffering, a life of the blessings of God. Don't live below your potential. Don't live below what he has for you. He's got so much for you. He's laid it all out like a big smorgasbord, Brother Branham says, or a big buffet that you'd walk by. The bill's already been paid for by the time you get to the buffet. Amen. He already paid the debt way back there. And you walk up there and you say, I'd like some of this and I'd like some of that. I'd like some mashed potatoes and some gravy and some green beans and some meat and some corn and this and this and that. You don't have to go and ask him every time you go, is it really okay if I have the mashed potatoes? Are you sure it's okay if I get a little bit more corn? It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. Every promise in the book is yours. Amen. You can keep going back and getting seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths. Oh my, he's still pouring out upon all flesh. Oh my, he's good. Amen. I'm gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside, gonna study war no more. Well, I ain't gonna study war no more. 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 I'm gonna talk with the Prince of Peace down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Gonna talk with the Prince of Peace down by the riverside. Gonna study war no more. Ain't gonna study war no more. Ain't gonna study war.
tonight if you want to be. Let's sing it as we go. Study war no more. Study war no more. Ain't gonna 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 study war no more. I'm gonna try all my long white wool down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Gonna try all my long white wool down by the riverside. Gonna study war no more. Well, I ain't gonna study war no more. War no more. Ain't gonna study 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 war no more. Oh, there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with that fire that fell at Pentecost, cleansed and made them clean. Oh, it's burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. They were gathered in the upper room, all praying in His name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Powerful service came. Now what He did for them that day, He'll do for you the same. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. It will cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing. It will keep your soul on flame. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to your name. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Although these people may not learn to be or boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and they're telling now both His power, it's yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. So glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, for Jesus makes everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave my eyes on thee. Oh. It's with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you, dear Lord. Take control. Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. O Holy Spirit,
creating me a clean heart.
Spirit from me. Restore unto me all the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit.
Thank you.
Sister Estera had asked us to pray earlier tonight. You remember the prayer request, and she sent me a text, said, testimony. I'm walking in the house shouting, praising the Lord. Praise to our God. Thank you. He touched me once again. The pain is gone. He's so merciful. Appreciate the faithful prayer. Someone reached his throne, and he touched me. Thank you so much, and God bless you. Amen. He's still Lord, isn't he? Amen. He's greater than whatever you're going through. He's greater than whatever's tried to hinder you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's within the world. Let's sing that tonight, key of F.
Oh, greater is he that is in you. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, on the day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind came into the upper room and it baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. Oh, and I'm so glad I've got it too. I want to let the whole world know that greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, old Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro. He's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us so. Many souls have been his prey, fallen some weak hour. Oh, but God has promised us today his overcoming power. So is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, old Satan's like. Any earthly
My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay. He tenderly brought me out to golden day. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Oh, He's placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps He's established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise, my day and my night, sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me.